Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. Surprise, huh? Who knows that from memory? Anybody got it already? Jennifer, little teacher's pet. Okay, anybody else? All right, John, excellent. Who else? Jenny, you got it? Anybody else? Lydia, just showing off. Good, good for you. Anybody else? All right. Well, it's our first week, so I'm trying to not burden you with more memory verses, so if there are verses that that we can use in our Sunday morning messages as well as BCF, I'm trying to help you out. Okay, so the four of you know that from memory. The rest of us, we'll read it off the screen. What does it say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, all evil speaking, yeah, be put away from you, along with malice, right? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, not in Christ as forgiven you. I remember hearing a story about a little girl, one of her little playmates is over, and they're just kind of taking a tour of their new house, and they ended up in the bathroom, and they're looking down at the bathroom scale, and she asked the little girl who actually lived there, said, "Well, what's that?" And the little girl responded with, "Well, I'm really not sure. All I know is that when my mommy stands on it, she gets really angry." Anger, it's something that you deal with on an everyday basis, isn't it? You're tempted with every day. You know, it's a cute little story coming from a 4 or a 5-year-old. Seems almost harmless. Unfortunately, in most cases, anger is a highly destructive emotion. Anger causes wars. It separates close friends, it destroys families, and has the ability to taint your entire perspective on life. The effects of hostility towards others or holding a grudge can become extremely serious. You realize that it's not just spiritual, it can also impact us physically. Modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger and discouragement and depression can cause problems such as headaches and backaches, ulcers. And I always heard, you know, most people will say you get ulcers from what you eat, but I was always taught spiritually that you get ulcers from what eats you. From what you allow to eat you and to consume your mind. You know, it gives us high blood pressure, can give us a heart attack. When we don't love our enemies, right? When we don't love our enemies and yet choose to strike back at them, we are usurping God's justice on the planet. You know, the Bible clearly teaches, Romans 12:9, beloved, what? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is Greg, saith the Lord. No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Believe me, those people who have harmed you and have wounded you aren't getting away with a single thing. They're not going to escape God's justice in the long run. You know, there's an old saying about getting drawn into the same wrong attitude as the person you're dealing with, right? You might have heard me say this before. Never what? Never wrestle with a pig, right? Why? You'll both get dirty and the pig likes it. The pig has the unfair advantage. It's hard for me to argue with people anymore. It used to be easy. Now I just get convicted when I start to do it. And there's a difference. There's a difference between communicating information and arguing. It doesn't take two people to argue. You can have one person arguing and one person giving you correct information. So that doesn't mean that we shy away from giving correct information as long as you're giving it with the right attitude. I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute, but you might have heard this, that if a rattlesnake is cornered, it can become so frenzied that it will actually what? Bite itself with its deadly fangs. In the same way, when a person harbors hatred and resentment in his heart, he is often hurt, or she is often hurt, by her own malice, by their own anger, by their own displaying of wrath. And we always think that we're harming the other person. We always do, but that's not how it works. We're actually the ones getting harmed. Because how many of you know better that we're not supposed to get angry? Righteous anger, I'm not talking about that. But how many of you realize that we're not supposed to get angry and that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us not get angry? Yeah. We end up harming our own soul. And there isn't a person here who has never fallen into that trap. Got about a minute and a half video here. Rattlesnake bit itself. For those of you that didn't see it, there you go. Slow-mo. This is the first time.
Don't take that off.
No, I'm not going to take his head off.
Check this out.
Oh, look at that. Oh, God, yeah.
See that?
Yeah. Hey, those fangs.
Just when you did that, a branch touched my foot. It scared me.
Now watch closely.
That's what's happening to my leg right now. Oh, he's biting.
Look at that.
Himself. Crazy.
Okay. Now watch what happens.
Oh, yeah.
Immediately.
Done deal. That's what I call the rattlesnake.
It's a funny time for him to take a nap. You know, often our anger for an individual will outlive our memory of why we got angry in the first place. You ever been mad at somebody and then you forget why you're mad at them? But instead of letting it go, you remain angry. Who remembers the classic example of the Hatfields and McCoys? Notorious feud in the latter part of the 1800s. Nobody even knows how the feud actually got started. But in the late 1880s, the newspapers of this nation were full of stories chronicling the most deaths that are attributed to the dispute. Over 100 men, women, and children died as a result of this 10-year family feud. And nobody remembers how it got started to begin with. In May of 1876, Jim McCoy and Willis Hatfield, the last two surviving members of the original families, 1976, they shook hands at a public ceremony dedicating a monument to just the last six victims. But it took them 100 years to get there. 100 years to get there. Keep that in mind. The purpose of this lesson is to prevent anger and bitterness being our default, and to present the biblical view of anger and bitterness from God's perspective, to help us to recognize unbiblical responses. This will be on your handout. To recognize unbiblical responses to anger and bitterness, and to develop a plan for overcoming anger and bitterness. Just by a show of hands, who are the angry, bitter people? Okay, all right, good. Well, this will be helpful. This will be very helpful. The bottom line when dealing with anger and bitterness is that there are two noticeable signs of being self-focused and not trusting God's sovereignty in our life. Look at your handout. It says steps to putting off anger and bitterness. Number one is what? As always, is what? God's view, right? Four elements of a counseling session. God's view. Of course, we have 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's say that together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the man of God or woman of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Well, that's on your handout. Did I put it on your handout? Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23. Galatians chapter 5. It's on your handout, but I need to look it up. Galatians, go eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember where all those epistles. Go eat pork chops. That's what they taught us in seminary. Cemetery. Okay. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Let's read these verses together. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Everybody, evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, everybody, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So hold up there for a second. How many of you have those verses underlined and highlighted? Okay? Circle the word practice. Practice. Because all of us would maybe fall into these categories on occasion. But if these are things that define you, yeah, that person's an angry person. That person's a bitter person. That's not a good place to be in thinking that your standing is secure with the Lord. Instead, we're to put on what? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? Those are the things that we should... Is that what people know you for? That really should be some of the first things. They may not be able to remember all those attributes, but they you would want to be defined by those particular attributes. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That sounds like a good memory verse too, right? Okay? You guys know how it goes? My brethren, what? Take notice of this, right? Of what? Let every man be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does what? Does not, keep going, does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? Does that describe you? Slow to speak? Slow to speak, slow to speak, slow to speak. I know. We all need to work on that, right? We all need to work on being slow to speak and slow to become angry. You know, that's still part of God's view. God's view. If somebody sees you venting on somebody, do you think their first response is going to be, you know, what a precious example of the Christian faith. And I'm going, hey, you know, they're just like everybody else, right? Okay. Second element in counseling session is what? Your hope, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Say it with me, right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is Hebrews on there? Did I put that on your handout? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, you can say it with me, yeah? Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Is that good news? That's great news. Jesus is there to help us. The creator of the universe, it's kind of a big God, right? Creator of the universe, he has the ability to help us when we are tempted to become angry. Third element of a counseling session, change, right? Your change. So we get God's view, hope, change, and we'll get to the last one in a minute. But change, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I want you to look at me because you should have this memorized by now, okay? Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Somebody started off. You put off what? The old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man is created into righteousness and holiness. I really encourage you, take the time to memorize these verses and to hide them in your heart. Hide them in your heart. That's part of this course, is taking the time to memorize these verses, because regardless, God is going to hold us accountable for that. So just do it and like it. Do it and like it. You know, in Proverbs 25, 28, you know, we're to exercise self-control. It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, how long does an ancient city stand without walls? Easy pickings for the enemy to come in. There's no defense to the attack of the enemy. You know, God commands us. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Somebody started off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, right? Isn't that on your handout too? Just read it off, right? There you go. Anger, rage. Okay, rid yourselves. What's another word for rid? Eliminate. That's good. Yeah? Yeah. Those things need to be eliminated. They shouldn't even be an option. We shouldn't be thinking that we have a choice. Your first nature needs to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not only does God command us to remove anger, he wants it done quickly. Look at the person next to you and say, quickly, quickly, quickly. Somebody look at me. If you don't have, if you want to say, say look at me and say quickly. Quickly, okay? Quickly, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See what you're doing? You choose to give the devil a foothold when you don't deal with it. What's the word? Quickly. Quickly, quickly, quickly. You know, very often when this topic comes up, when any topic of repentance comes up, do you notice how often I will say, there is somebody that you need to call tonight? Or there's somebody that you need to write in a letter. Don't write them an email. Write them a letter. You know, it shows that you put thought into it. But don't let the sun go down another night on your anger. You know, you might have been stewing about something for a year, and there's probably no biblical cause for it. And you've been angry at somebody about that. And here's the other thing. You've never repented to that person for being angry to him for nothing biblical. That means you're still angry. There's a lot of freedom. This week's Sunday message is titled, Humility Wins the Day. Humility Wins the Day. Humility Wins the Day. Just, it's a sign of maturity when people are quick to repent. It's a secondary sign of maturity when somebody will come to you and say, you know, Greg, I've been mad at you for a year or 2 years or 5 years. And the Lord finally got it through my knucklehead, thick skull that I had no reason to be angry with you to begin with. Who here hasn't been angry at me? Okay? Really? Come on, really? See, there's a handful. You guys are too new. Give me some time. You'll get there. Just make sure that you have a biblical reason. If you have a biblical reason to get angry, just come and talk to me. Just come and talk to me. Let's work it out. But I'm sure there are people, maybe even people in this church, that you need to apologize to, but you haven't humbled yourself because your pride. Your pride. So if we go throughout, if we've made it through 7 or 8 weeks of this and we're still struggling with the pride thing, you better get on the stick, man. You better get on the stick. Because with knowledge comes responsibility, right? Yeah, you better do it. It'll free you. It'll set you free. And it might even bond your relationship with that person that you've been angry with for nothing, right? Okay. I mean, is God bringing people to mind right now? Some of you goody-two-shoes are saying, well, no, I'm good to go. Well, that's good. Poor Linda's saying, no, I've never been angry with you, and I can't think of anybody that... Good for you. What a great example. But most of us aren't there. You know, most of us aren't there. So just deal with it. Get it over with. Your practice. Fourth portion in any counseling session. Your practice. James 1:22. Do not what? Merely listen to the words. And what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Do what it says. Proverbs 9:6. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Proverbs 14:6. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Winston Churchill probably should have taken our BCF course, you know. He was once told at a dinner party by a snobbish, aristocratic woman who says in a condemning way, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk. And Mr. Churchill responded with, and madam, you are ugly. And tomorrow, I will be sober, but your condition will remain the same. It is true, but not everything that enters our minds needs to come out of our mouths, right? I mean, there's dozens of stories about Churchill like that. You know, there's another gal who was upset at Churchill because Churchill didn't treat his wife very well. And she said, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea. And Mr. Winston Churchill looks back at her and says, madam, madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Not a good example of turning the other cheek. Not a good example of letting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control be preeminent in our lives. Anger is an emotional response caused by something that displeases us. We don't get our way about something. Our idea isn't accepted. And instead of responding and processing it through the power of the Holy Spirit, we let anger come out of our mouths. You know, Murder starts where? In the heart. And usually murder comes first before the murder. Can't think of it as precedes the actual act. You know that Chicago, in June of this year, 52 people were shot in a weekend. In a weekend, 10 people dead. 10 people dead. How many of those deaths probably could have been eliminated? Probably by just simply practicing those issues. Now, anger, this word that we have in English, the Greek word is orge. Make sure you say that correctly, okay? It's O-R-G-E, orge, okay? We'd have another discussion if you pronounce that incorrectly. Literally, it means any natural impulse or desire or disposition to signify anger. And it is the strongest of passions when it comes to anger. Basically, orge is a settled condition of mind and emotion. When it isn't against sin, because it can be against sin, it can be a righteous anger. When it isn't against sin and sinful things, this anger is encouraged. This anger is sometimes referred to as righteous anger. You know, it's an anger that is aroused when principles that you believe in are violated. Like when the Israelites were complaining to Moses about being brought out into the wilderness to die, and the Lord what? Provides them manna from heaven. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 20, it says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it, talking about the manna, until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry. Moses was angry with them. So that was an example of righteous anger. When King Saul was treating David unjustly, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 33, it says, then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. It's a righteous anger, and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. There's a righteous anger that we should have when God's name is taken in vain. We should have a righteous anger when God's values and principles are not heeded. There's an anger scale. Did you know this? There's an actual anger scale where, let me just say this. Seldom is the Christian, it's on your handout, justified in acting out on his anger. And I always tell people, who here thinks that they have experienced righteous anger in their lives? Probably most of us, at some time. And I tell people when they get all upset over something, just make sure that it's the Lord who's telling you to go in the temple courts and turn over all the tables before you do it. Because sometimes we just need to have compassion. And never be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Because that's the only way that they can. That's the only way that they can act. So just make sure it's not your flesh. Aristotle once wrote, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. Let me just ask you this question. You might want to, I don't think this is in your handout, but you'll want to write this down. When is anger profitable or beneficial to our spirit? You're thinking hard, huh? The answer is not very often, if ever. If ever. The second definition in Greek is for anger is thumos. Look at the person next to you and say thumos. Not that stuff that you put your coffee in to keep it warm, right? That'd be a thermos, right? Thumos. Wrath. You know, sometimes it's translated anger, and it's distinguished from orge. I'm reading it off the page, and I'm going, I'm going to say it wrong one of these times, and all of you are going to snicker, okay? In this respect, that thumos indicates it's a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from an inward indignation, while orge suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature because it has probably been there longer. Thumos expresses more the inward feeling, orge the more active motion. Thumos, it may issue in itself in revenge, though it does not necessarily have to include that. It's a characteristic that quickly blazes up and then subsides. You know, some people would say, hey, he has a hair trigger temper or anger. I had a roommate back in the day who had an interesting way of cooking spaghetti. He would put his pan of water on the stove, turn the burner to high, drop in the spaghetti, go watch TV for a while, and when he heard the sizzling of the water spilling over onto the burners, what? He knew that, he knew that his spaghetti was done. That would be a thumos type of anger, a bubbling over, right? You've all seen that. You know, you've cooked something, you've seen it all bubbling over. Again, an example of thumos, you know, works of the flesh. You know, I once had a gal try to defend her bad temper to me. And she says, you know, I have this thumos kind of anger. I explode for a few minutes, and then I simmer down, and it's all over with. And I looked at her, and I said, well, it sounds kind of like a shotgun. And look at the results that it leaves behind. You know, maybe you're that person that, you know, you'll lash out at somebody real quick, and then you'll simmer down, and then you'll be fine. But look at the damage you have done to that person that you have lashed out against. You know, this response to anger is known as ventilation. You know, you go to some psychotherapist and they'll tell you, hey, you know, you got to get your anger out somewhere. When I was 13 years old, they used to take me to these dysfunctional misfit meetings where kids were struggling with anger from divorce or pick your problem du jour when you're 13 or 14 years old. There's a plethora, you know, of them, and they would just set up their little Bozo the Clown, little blow-up thing, and we just punch away. And that was, we want you to ventilate your anger. Did nothing to my anger. Just taught me how to hit something. That's all it did. Just taught me how to hit something. You know, using the excuse of having to blow off a little steam or needing to get it off your chest, or honey, you know, it's either I kick the dog or I kick you. You know, neither of those are good responses. It's never acceptable for the Christian. I mean, even in Rapid City, I'm tempted to honk my horn, right? I'm tempted to honk my horn, where when you live in a high population environment, people don't think that they think that's what they're supposed to do when they're displeased with your driving skills, you know. Honk the horn, you know, but people here, like I've told you, there's not the best drivers, and you just have to sit there and wait sometimes at the stoplight while they're fixing their hair or putting on their makeup or checking an eyelash or something. That's just the guys. So, just because our cars come equipped with a horn doesn't mean that we have to use it. And in the same way, just because we have the ability to exercise anger doesn't mean that we have to. Now, there's another word for anger in the Greek, paragismos. Paragismos, really, is how it's pronounced, paragismos. But when I say paragismos, I always think of, what was that movie that had the little gremlins, right? So that would be two of those, two gizmos, two paragizmos, sorry, anyway, okay. But it's often translated wrath, you know, it's the Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, anger that burns on the inside, you know, it usually arises from jealousy or envy or having a grudge or just being bitter. You ever known a bitter person? You ever seen people that just walk around and you can just tell that they are bitter, 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 bitter people? When did Leonardo da Vinci live? 1500s? Late 1500s? Can't remember. I think I had him in my second grade class. But Leonardo da Vinci was once asked to submit some sketches for decorations in the Grand Hall of Florence, and this was when Michelangelo was just coming up. He was just a young buck, a little-known artist at the time, and he was also asked to submit sketches for this Grand Hall in Florence. And the sketches that Leonardo did were superb, but the counselor selected the ones and used the ones from Michelangelo instead. And news of this soon reached Leonardo da Vinci, and he also heard that the counselors were saying that Leonardo is getting old. And he was never able to get over the idea that he was no longer going to be the one that was constantly in the spotlight. And he spent his remaining years in sorrowness and bitterness. And that stuff, it just doesn't go away easily. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. There is a story of bitterness and bitterness and anger. Saul is chosen to be Israel's first king. He is appointed by what prophet? Samuel. That's why we're in 1 Samuel. Very good. Very good. Saul gives an unlawful sacrifice. He gets impatient, you know, waiting for Samuel to come and present the sacrifice to the Lord. So he does that. And what else? What are some other mistakes he makes? He spares King Agag. You know, God tells the people of Israel, wipe them out. Wipe them all out. Wipe out all the Amalekites, including Agag. And he doesn't do it. Remember, he comes in, says, "Hey!" And he doesn't wipe out some of the best of the animals either. And he says, "Hey, what's that bleeding of the sheep? Does mean that your sin will always find you out? What's that bleeding of the sheep? Your sin's always going to give you away." He goes, "Wait!" He starts making excuses for why he didn't do what God had commanded him to do. And he says, "Yep, I want you to wipe out all the Amalekites now." What happens because he doesn't wipe out all the Amalekites? We find that in the book of Esther, one of my favorite books in all the Bible. Haman almost succeeded in destroying the entire Jewish race. And guess what he was? An Amalekite. Yeah, he was an Amalekite. And Saul thinks, hey, it's a shame to destroy everything. So he saves Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then what's that bleeding the sheep? And Saul rejects him, you know, on the spot. And it's just an example to everybody in leadership that he doesn't need us. And if we are unwilling to do what God says, he'll find somebody who will. In walks David, right? In walks David. Along comes a little shepherd boy named David, son of Jesse. Miraculously beats up the town bully. What's his name? Goliath, yeah? Immediately is heralded as the new national hero. And that's where we pick things up in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved, what's that word? Wisely. Highlight, underline that. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. One day, David is surrounded by wool, right? The little shepherd boy, right? The next day, he's the commander of Saul's army. And so I just want to remind you, never, never underestimate God to give you a promotion. God is able to. You need a better job? Trust God can do it according to his will. Look at verse 6. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Verse 7 says, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain what? His thousands. Now, put yourself in Saul's sandals here. Do you think that he's enjoying the song? Yes, of course he is. He's probably whistling right along. This is a good song, man. It is a great song. Yeah, woo. Until they continue in their song, right? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens, right? His tens of thousands. Saul immediately loses his appreciation for the song. I bet his face was lit up. I bet his face was lit up, and then all of a sudden it was lit down immediately. We know that because look at this. Look at verse 8. Then Saul was very, what's the word there? Angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Ever felt threatened? It's fear, right? That's all it is, fear. And his fear turned to anger. Look at verse 9. So Saul eyed. Just right in the column next to that word eyed, it's the Hebrew word avon. Avon. Achvan, if you want to get, yeah. Look at somebody, don't spit on them and say achvan. And I want you to write this down. It means to watch or to eye with jealousy. To watch with jealousy. You ever done that? Yep, we all have. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Look at verse 10. Now it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. Underline the word but there. I always encourage you to pay attention to the buts in the Bible, right? But there was a spear in Saul's hand. David has what in his hand? He has a harp aiming to serve Saul. And Saul, what does he have in his hand? A javelin aiming to slay David. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. David dodged the javelin, and then he departed. And here's the deal. Christians, give me your attention here, because this is going to bring home. We need to learn to dodge the spears that are thrown at us. Not throw spears at other people. God will protect you. Dodge those spears. Almost sounded like a good chant, huh? Say it with me. Dodge those spears. Dodge those spears. Dodge those spears. You guys aren't playing. I think that was verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Is that highlighted and underlined in your Bible? Right? Circle that. But he departed from Saul. And this is one thing that I have noticed. Some people's reactions to seeing God work in you will be anger and envy. You ever seen that? You ever had somebody jealous of your spiritual gifting? What a dumb thing to be jealous of. We can't take any credit for it. We didn't get it. It's what God gave us, right? We just need to exercise it. Well, I want that gift, right? Well, ask God. Don't get envious of somebody else. Ask God if he wants you to have it. He'll give it to you. If he doesn't, use the gifts that he has given you. Okay? Now I want you to skip down to verse 17. Just skip down to verse 17. Saul basically is trying to pawn off his oldest daughter on David, right? Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. But be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." What does that sound like to you? Sounds like bitterness to me. Sounds like bitterness and jealousy and envy. Well, that doesn't work out, obviously. So then, skip down to verse 21. Saul uses his younger daughter as bait. And the principle that I wrote down there is that anger often drags in innocent people to your beefs. Look at verse 21. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, and she may be a snare to him." I mean, that's what was her reputation? Wasn't good. She might have been a looker, but apparently she had a reputation. "And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And David recognizes the socioeconomic differences, and he says, "Man, I can't afford her dowry." Look at verse 25. And Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines." That's not the average request for a dowry, okay? And if you don't know what we're talking about there, I got a picture up on... No, I don't have a picture up here on the screen. What are you thinking, people, right? Verse 27, "Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought back their foreskins and gave them a full count to the king." In 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul," this is, came upon Saul again, "as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. And he drove the spear in the wall. So David fled and escaped by night." 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 32. "And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done?" Boy, when somebody's angry at somebody else and they start venting to you, why don't you say words like that? Why? What is their biblical infraction against you? That Saul cast the spear to kill him. To kill who? Jonathan, his own son. By which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So anger, it has no boundaries. Even willing to kill your own kid. In Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." I'm going to close with a final story here. You know, there was do any of you have children that have a bad temper? Any of you have children that have a bad temper? Okay. Probably most of you at least some point in your life. A little boy has a really bad temper, and his father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he'd lost his temper, to go and hammer a nail into the fence. So the first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. But gradually it dwindled down. And he discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. And finally the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. And he told his father about it. And the father suggested that the boy now go and pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. The days passed, the young boy was finally able to do that. And the father, he finally pulls out all the nails. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. And he says to his son, he gives him encouragement. He says, "Son, you have done well. But look at all the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same." You know, when you say things in anger, they leave a scar, just like this fence. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out, and it won't matter how many times you say that you're sorry, the wound is what? It's still there, right? It's still there. A verbal wound can be as bad as a physical wound. You know, I hope you value friendship, because friends are a rare jewel. Are a rare jewel indeed. You know, friends can make you smile and encourage you to succeed. They can lend an ear. They share a word of praise. And my point is that just be cautious, because even if friends forgive you, they're not going to forget that. They will always look like, when's the next verbal shoe going to drop? When is the next time? You ever know that people gossip about you, but they don't know that you know that they've gossiped about you? You ever known that? And you're in a conversation with them, and you're trying to just be gracious and kind, and the whole while they have no idea how much they have hurt you. You know, so I'm just encouraging you, understand that anger is anger's a destructive emotion. But the good news is that it can be replaced with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Long suffering is better than even patience, because it's long suffering. What comes after that? Kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, giving us 2 weeks to study this particular portion of our lives that we need to get a tight rein on this. So God, would you help us? Would you remind us that we can be like that rattlesnake, that usually the damage that we believe we are inflicting on somebody else, it's really something that's hurting us. And God, even that last illustration of the fence, Lord, yes, there are no more nails there, but there are plenty of holes there left behind, the same way of that thumos, anger, that just boiling up and then subsiding, but like a shotgun blast, it has left its damage. And I pray, God, that we would be known. Lord, you said that people would know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. Let that be our goal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.